Okay, brethren, thank you very much. We're progressing along nicely and on schedule. We appreciate your assistance with that very much. We're going to now continue with the next attribute of God's character, wisdom. You'll notice on our schedule that Brother Bill Gill's name is mentioned, and you probably know that he could not make it because of some illness in the family. And so Brother Dave Kirkham is substituting this hour. I will let you know that his thoughts are based on Brother Gill's notes.
Brother Dave.
Actually, I'm reading almost verbatim. I'm going to throw in a few of my own additions as we go on. And of course, we bring the love of Brother Bill and Sister Estelle. Sister Estelle is going through a very painful health experience right now, and then they also have the responsibility of parents to take care of. And Brother Bill hoped that it would work out and waited till the very last minute, as he should have, and then he had to notify us he couldn't be here, which was, of course, a disappointment to all of us, but those things happen. You notice that we don't have power assigned to anybody. Yeah. And that's because the power of God is manifested in the other three. It isn't even really necessary to cover as a separate topic. And I'm sure if you can fill in the blanks if you think there are some, because there's plenty of examples of God's power all around us. We look at it every day when we wake up. We look at it in the way we're made. We look at it in literally everything. So with that, we've just covered power. We're going to move on to wisdom. Now, and I've also, with that, fulfilled part of my obligation to Brother Bill, because his main concern in having me read his notes was that I wouldn't smile enough. Okay. Thank you. That was for Brother Bill. Well, now we need to get back to wisdom and reverence. The reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding, Proverbs 9:10. The apostle in James 3:17 reveals that God's wisdom, the wisdom that is from above, that which is holy, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The apostle then admonishes us to imitate this attribute, the wisdom of God. The wisdom that is pure, that is simple, guileless, honorable, open, and peaceable so far as would be consistent with honesty and purity. But since peace is not first, therefore heavenly wisdom teaches that there can only be peace fully in harmony with those things which are honest, pure, and good. This wisdom is gentle, that is not coarse, rough, either in plans or methods, but first or primarily pure, sanctified with the truth. Heavenly wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. But this mercy, while giving the ignorant and unintentional evildoers sympathy and help, cannot have sympathy or affiliation with willful wrongdoers, because the spirit of wisdom is not first mercy, but is first purity. This heavenly wisdom is declared to be without partiality. Partiality would imply injustice. And the purity and peace and gentleness and mercy and the good fruits of the spirit of wisdom from above lead us to be no longer respecters of persons, except as character demonstrates their real value. The outward features of the natural man, their mannerisms, the color of their skin, etc., are ignored by the spirit of the Lord. This wisdom from above is furthermore without hypocrisy. It is bound to be out of harmony, out of sympathy, out of fellowship with all that is sinful. In contrast, consider the wisdom of this world, which is based on selfishness. This selfishness is a result of not looking to our Heavenly Father for all instruction and guidance. God is wisdom and harmony, and created the universe and all its inhabitants to be in complete harmony with his ways, and he will accept nothing less. Simply put, all creation needs to be in harmony with God's ways, or there will be a mess. That's typical Brother Bill language. Now all the world looks to their own wisdom. And Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, they are stated as having imagined a vain thing. Even those who have been close to Jehovah have still looked to their own wisdom. We have an example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 8. We'll start out first with verses 4 to 7. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel in Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, that is Samuel, but they have rejected me, God, that I should not reign over them. Here the people forgot who was the consistent, fair, and wise judge, and they followed their own human wisdom, tainted by the influence of the other nations around about. Continuing in the same chapter, God tells Samuel to warn the people of the consequences of their decision, starting with verse 10. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliness young men and your asses and put them to work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye have chosen. Which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that they also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. This is the wisdom of men. Another example is found in the story of Sarah and Hagar in Genesis chapters 15 and 16. Chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. The word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Now when Abraham told this to Sarah, she acted in a typical way according to the world's wisdom. She did not trust in God's wisdom. Continuing in Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So trusting to herself and her own wisdom, Sarah only caused herself heartache and trouble. How much better had she humbled herself and accepted God's wisdom? Another example is that of Lot's daughters in Genesis 19. They came up with their own plan to save their father's seed. It was well-intentioned, but it was running ahead of the Lord. Genesis 19:32, they said, "Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the seed of our father." The daughters trusted their own wisdom, and therefore their offspring were not blessed as they might have been if they had waited upon the Lord for direction. The nations which arose from the sons of Moab and Ammon were a rebellious sort, having left the faith of Abraham and adopting pagan worship. Plus, Ammon and Moab became the nations of the Ammonites, and the Moabites, who plagued Israel continually. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace, favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. James chapter 4, verse 6, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 6. Now, in order to have a hearing ear for the wisdom that cometh from above, we must possess a measure of humility. We need to be able to see our own weaknesses, blemishes, and unworthiness from the divine standpoint. Under his guidance, we need to see the wisdom of, one, admitting the need for a Savior, admitting our own imperfection, and that only through Jesus is there a way to life. Number two, the wisdom of making a full consecration, and the wisdom of following that consecration in a life of sanctification to the doing of the Father's will. Now we move to another section, which Brother Bill has headlined, God's Manifestation of His Wisdom. Considering the grand wisdom of the Creator, we see a recurring theme that weaves its way like a golden thread throughout the Scriptures, that one day all creation will exist in peace and harmony with their Creator. The Heavenly Father is extremely long-suffering, extremely patient, while mankind misrepresents and misunderstands Him and His divine plan. The world, and most calling themselves Christians, see no particular plan. They see a lot of false starts, trial and error rather than design. Their version goes something like this. God wants a family, but some of his original angelic creation rebelled. We'll try again with Adam and Eve, but oops, well, let the angels try to straighten things out. Oops again. And this time we better wipe out most everyone off the face of the earth with a flood and try again. This time try a small, select group of people, give them lots of miracles and guidance and even a set of laws. But not doing very well here either. Well, give a promise of a Messiah to deliver them. But Messiah comes and they don't accept him. In fact, they kill him and they are cast off from God's favor forever. Well, there are still the Gentiles. Try them. Maybe they're not so stubborn. Yep, that seems to be working a little. But keep it simple to be saved. And don't worry about those other groups like Jews, Hindus, Muslims, and unbelievers. God's new family will be small, but what can you expect when you don't have a plan? That's Brother Bill. but we brethren do see a plan, don't we? A grand plan, full of wisdom. A beautiful word picture of this divine foreknowledge and prearrangement is given us in the fifth chapter of Revelation with the scroll that was in the right hand of God. The scroll contains all that has occurred since creation, the permission of sin, the fall, the covenant with Abraham, the law covenant with Israel, the coming of Jesus, the Pentecostal blessing, the gathering of members of the church. All these things were foreknown to the Father and provided for. Additionally, that scroll contains a record of all that is happening now and all that will occur throughout the millennial age down to its very close. And who was worthy to open that scroll? Verse 12 tells us, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Unless we get too confident in our own intelligence and wisdom, remember that only He was worthy to see these things, and only He had the privilege to dispense that knowledge to His servants. He shows us in Scripture that thread of prophecy, beginning with a vague promise to Eve, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel," Genesis 3:15. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. 1 to 14, excuse me. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth, make thee an ark. And the ark carried only Noah's family through the flood to a cleansed earth, uncontaminated from the fallen angels. Thus the seed of promise was preserved. The golden thread was not severed, and the prophetic promise continued through the line of Noah and through his son Shem. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 16 to 18, we see the promise of God to Abraham of the blessing of all the nations, kindreds, and families of the earth through his seed. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Remember that it is generally held by the churches that this promise has been lost forever, but not to us. We have been showed this prophetic thread continues to weave throughout the generations of Israel. Next upon Jacob and upon his line to carry forward the promise to bless all of the families of the earth. Jacob, faithful to his commission, pleased God, and in Genesis 32:28 was renamed Israel. He begat 12 sons, and upon Jacob's deathbed God pronounced them a nation of 12 tribes, indicate that now to them as a nation descended the Abrahamic promise. And to protect that lineage, God specially protected Israel as his chosen people. In Amos 3:2, he declares, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." God provided Israel the commandments and the law to separate them from the contaminating influences of other nations who worship false gods. See Galatians 3:19. But Israel strayed from their promise to do all that the Lord hath commanded. Like Esau, they were reckless and careless with the special privileges that they had of being God's chosen people. In fact, during the period from Jacob's death to the birth of Christ, only a remnant of Jews remained loyal and obedient to God and appreciated the privilege of the inheritance. This again seems to the world like a failure of the plan. But even though the nation of Israel, like disobedient children, rebelled against God, he still watched over and guided them as his chosen people for the sake of their fathers, preserving the line for the promised seed. Deuteronomy 4:37 states, "And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power." Another new heading, the promised seed is born. At the chosen time, God did send his son Jesus to be the Messiah of Israel, the prophesied seed of promise. But Jesus was put to death as a common sinner upon the cross, and again all seemed lost. Had Satan broken the thread of the original prophecy? Could therefore the seed of the woman no longer deal Satan that fatal blow? But the worthy Lamb was raised from the grave. Remember Revelation 5:12. To receive power and riches and wisdom, strength and honor and glory and blessing. The wisdom of God's plan was unfolding. The curse of sin and death would be removed. The depth of this wisdom can be seen when we read that our Lord was born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. Covenant. So far as other peoples were concerned, he might have been of any other nation and redeemed Adam and the remainder of the world. But in order to preserve equitably to Israel the special blessing of God's covenant with Abraham, it was necessary that Christ should be of that nation, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. And all did seem lost for this specific part of God's plan when Jews rejected Jesus as their Messiah. But this too was part of God's infinite wisdom. He planned that Jesus' identity would be kept secret from the Jews in general. For as the apostle says in Acts 3:17, had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We, and a heavy emphasis on we, can see it was necessary that Christ should die, that he should lay down his earthly rights and earthly life, and receive of the Father the higher life and a spiritual realm, in order that he might have the earthly blessings to dispense to Israel and to the world. This was God's plan from the beginning. Isaiah 55:11 states, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11, verse 25 to 36 saw this, that we should think not of Israel as being cast off forever, but merely disfavored of God for a limited period. Jeremiah in chapter 31 prophesied God's wisdom and foreknowledge. "After those days, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the law covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. I will put my new law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." These words of Jeremiah are proof positive that God has not cast off natural Israel whom he foreknew. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. But even more remarkable is that God proposes that by faith we can be part of the promised seed. Galatians 3:29, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren," Romans 8:28 and 29. And so, the golden thread of prophecy has reached its way to the spiritual seed of promise, Christ and his body members. And it gets even better, according to Brother Bill. I agree with him. "God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord." Acts 15, verses 14 to 17. The residue of mankind will receive their blessings after the Messiah, head and body, have been lifted up in glory, according to our Lord's own statement. If I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." John 12:32. Thus we read of the golden thread written by the prophets. Micah 4:2. "And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, God's kingdom in heaven, and to the house of the God of Jacob, his kingdom to come in earth. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Adam and Eve would never have expected that now, over 6,000 years later, the complete fulfillment of the original prophecy given to them in Genesis 3:15 is about to be realized. The Apostle Paul states, Romans 16:20, that our Lord shall bruise Satan with the fatal blow under your feet shortly. Is it any wonder that after being pictured, this matter of the rejection of natural Israel, the gathering of spiritual Israel, and the subsequent giving of God's blessing through spiritual Israel to reclaim natural Israel, the Apostle should become enthusiastic? Is it any wonder that he concludes with the explanation in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who knew of this wonderful, deep, hidden plan of Jehovah? Who counseled him to make it thus?" The thread of prophecy, invisible to the world but clear to us, ties all the pieces together and manifests the infinite wisdom of God's plan. Consider going back to Genesis, and we were talking in intermission briefly about this. At every step of God's plan, there is evidence of God's wisdom, if one knows the complete picture. And so consider procreation. Adam and Eve. Why was Eve created out of Adam? So that all were born from Adam. And all would descend from Adam. And so that the economy of God's plan could take place through the ransom. If it had been any other way, it would have had to have been different and not as economical, not as wise. That's the very beginning of the God's plan. We could just step right through it. What about the procreation? Same comment. All descended from Adam. We think of the warning about the tree that they were not to eat of. In the day that thou eatest of, thou shalt surely die. Why was that a 1,000-year day? Why not shorter? Well, in God's wisdom, he knew that this would be a test on more than just those who had eaten the forbidden fruit. That the angels would observe this, and that they would be tried. And again, the economy and the wisdom was built into God's plan. It also allowed for this great lie of Satan to continue to rise for centuries and to test men and to bring evil to a consummation, that you shall not surely die. And it looked like they weren't going to die. And every religion that I know of, basically, in some format or another, uses that great lie to this very day. Why in Revelation chapter 20, when the adversary is captured in prison, why isn't he immediately executed? Why keep a scoundrel around like that to the end of the 1,000 years? And here I'm tell one of my own little stories. I hope Brother Bill appreciates it. I've been telling this story to the youth as they've grown up in our class about neighbor Joe, our neighbor Joe in the kingdom on earth. And you know that we have this lovely neighbor, and he looks just like the rest of us. But Joe has a dark secret. He longs, like Lot's wife did, for the old arrangements. But he's going along with the rules. He's doing everything he should do to get the benefits, waiting for his time. And herein lies such a tremendous example of God's wisdom and love. God can read the heart. Every one of the 144,001 can read the heart. They could stamp out that individual instantly. They could bring lightning down and strike him dead. He deserves it. He's not perfect. But instead, God keeps the adversary around until the end. And he lets the adversary out. And Joe, the nice neighbor, who really isn't so nice, responds to the message of the adversary. He wants things as they used to be. He wants to oppress. He wants to rule over. He wants something that the old order represented. And he responds outwardly. And now, I don't think so much of my neighbor Joe anymore. And so when he's struck down, I say, oh, I'm glad he's gone. That's the wisdom. That's the love of God. We just stepped through a couple examples from the very beginning and at the very end. It is there in every step of God's plan. Why the 144,001? Well, principally, we realize this was an act of love, first and foremost. But since my subject is wisdom, think of the wisdom and the economy of having these divine beings with life within themselves. God didn't create this universe to be void and empty. And so now he has this 144,001 to spread. And they are images of God's character. And to spread life, the benefits, and his love by giving life throughout the universe or universes. This is an inspiring thought. And so, the apostles' conclusion is that such depths of wisdom and knowledge and grace prove that the plan of God is superhuman. That no man ever thought out this plan. No man could ever conceive of this plan. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than man's ways. Of him and through him and by him are all things, and to him be glory forever. And we would certainly all say amen to that. And I guess I'm a lot faster reader than Brother Bill, because I am done. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Dave. Well, we finished early. Actually, that's one of the few times I've seen my Brother Dave not have enough material to complete the time, so it's kind of different. So we're a little bit early, and what I thought we'd do then is I have some messages, of course, and if any of you have messages of love at this time, too, that might be a good time because we've just got to fill in here, but let me get this one done first because it's important. This is about the youth outing this afternoon. Okay, it's about the youth outing. Okay. It's going to before lunch, can you do this? Okay, this is my note. Okay. The kids' outing will be ice skating, and admission and skates will run about slightly under $10. So that's what's going to happen at 1:45. We will meet and leave in the hallway outside the cafeteria. So that's the announcement, and that's from Sister Heidi. Any other messages of love? I'm going to call for those now. Brother Albert?
Sister Verna and Sister Ruth have sent their love. Sister Verna took a fall, and she hurt her arm. And so they were planning to come with us today, but they figured she better stay at home.
Very good. Very good. Thank you. And back here? Over here. Hold the hands up again. Sister Millie. We got a bunch.
Special love from Brother Jerry and Sister Dolores Andrus and from Sister Joy Blackman.
Thank you very much. Brother Russ.
From Chicago Bible School.
Thank you. Brother Bill.
Love from Bill and Marilyn Thacker. Also Al and Adeline Dickey and Peter and Lisa Knapp.
Thank you. I'm not repeating these, so it's very good that you're speaking up loud. In the back here, Brother Browning.
Love from Brother Ron Fonger and Sister Virginia Fonger and Laura Farmer.
Very good. I've got a system now. I'm kind of rotating, so as you see my eyes come to you, Brother Ed.
Love from your brethren in the Champaign, Mahomet, Illinois area.
Thank you so much. So as I scan here, okay, Linda.
Doing it.
Very good, thank you.
Thank you, Miss Sister Ann.
Sister Ann, your love.
From our little plant, Remind of Michigan, and also from Sister Emily Clues on TV, Remind of Michigan,
your love. Thank you. Okay, see, this is a good, it's working. Brother Richard.
We have a little love from the Phoenix Brethren, two classes there, especially from our daughter Janelle and son-in-law Alex. And then from Randy and Junko in the San Diego area, as we especially remembered to you, the Millen, they brought themselves, so we get a couple of those. And from the Longs and the little Antioch class in the Sacramento area, then from my daughter, Aislinn, as well, and Evelyn's mother.
Sounds like it was a rewarding trip. Good to have you back. Okay, here we go. This is the system. Okay. Brother Richard.
Love from Brother Bob and Sister Rebecca Gray. They sent a psalm also, but didn't take my notes. I'll pass it again tomorrow.
Okay. Sister Jean.
Randy, Sister Martha Holmes and Brother and Sister Shuck. All these were phone calls and long conversations. They wanted lots of love.
Sister Ann.
Yes, love and greetings from the brethren at the Lesia North Saskatchewan Bible Students, and also from my family, Cherry and Candace from Helsinki, Finland. I spoke to her on the phone just on the way here, and also from Lori.
Thank you for bringing that love from so far. And what a drive it must have been. Over to Sister Pam.
Yes, love from my mother, Sister Edith Chandler.
Thank you. Anyone else? I don't miss anybody. Oh, over here again. I'm coming back.
I neglected to bring a lot of reverse.
Thank
you.
Thank you. Reverse scan now, Brother Lou.
The whole same class also simply love, and especially my mother, Sister Francis.
Thank you.
The online brethren as well?
Yes, and who have we? Online.
Corporate Bible students, Sister Helen Smolke, and Sister Tony Kramer as well.
Thank you very much, Sister Judy.
Can we take this opportunity to send it all back to everyone?
Yeah. Yes, very good suggestion. Let's do that. It looks quite unanimous. Thought it would be. Okay. Yes, Brother Lawrence.
An announcement. Some have asked about tapes. If you would like cassette tapes, contact Brother Don Hussle. You want to stand up, Don? Not everybody knows you. This is the gentleman with the tapes.
Okay.
If you want a disc, MP3 disc of the convention, you contact me by email or with your name and address written down. Also, all the services are posted to the North Seattle Bible Student webpage, nsbible.org. And when you get home, you can merely go there, click on media, click on the convention, and download any service to your computer that you please. It'll take about 3 minutes to download 1 hour discourse.
Very good. And we search very well under North Seattle Bible Students. It'll come right on the top. Yes. Brian?
If you want to have videos, contact me.
And Brother Brian for videotapes. Convention is well documented.
Yeah.
In fact, we downloaded Brother Frank. Brother Frank, where are you? Taking a youth meeting, but we downloaded Brother Frank's Discord from last night just here in the last hour, just because we're wireless here at the university right now. So I'll explain that later, maybe.
Sister Barbara.
NSBible.org. But if it's easier to remember North Seattle Bible Students, if you type that in, we come up right on the top of the search. I've just done it in the last 24 hours. We search well with that. Okay, well, we need to have time for a hymn, so let's get back into our schedule. Thank you, Brother Dave, for your relaying the thoughts and some of your own from Brother Gill on wisdom, character attribute, or Father that makes this all possible. We bring a quote from 1 Corinthians 2:13, Wycliffe. We speak also not in wise words of man's wisdom, but in doctrine of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:13. And by the way, that it's interesting that some of these quotes are from dictionary.com. Oftentimes there'll be very muddled definitions up top where all the common definitions are, but they have the scriptural definitions down below. It's kind of interesting. And there's a lot more clarity with them, and we would expect that. Let's close with hymn number 283. Hymn number 283, I think it ties into our subjects for this morning. Hymn number 283, The Glory of the Lord.
Amen.
Our dear gracious and all-wise Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We approach thy throne of grace, counting it a great honor and privilege to do so as a group of thy people. We desire to render all the praise and thanks to thee. We do thank you for the ministries of our brethren in the symposium of the many thoughts that they've brought to our minds. We'd ask to help us to apply these things in our lives, and that we might ever respect thy justice, thy love, and thy wisdom. Please help us to be more Christ-like in all that we do. Forgive us where we have come short. And we do ask thy blessing upon the noon meal to follow. And bless our fellowship also, that we might build one another up. For we ask these favors of you in the precious and worthy name of Jesus. Amen.